May I speak in the name of God, the lover, the beloved, and the love sharer.
Amen.
Six momentous words capture the true nature of David's greatness. What are they? Well, we need to hold on for a moment. We'll get to them in due course. The books of Samuel and the Kings are the product of a huge editorial process of weaving together multiple oral traditions into an integrated narrative in order to tell the history of a nation. And like a loosely woven tapestry, within the grand narrative sweep, we find multiple storylines, multiple threads comprising each storyline. And if we isolate it and pull on a particular thread, it reveals the story told from a different angle. And the story of David and Bathsheba is a fine example. Some of you may remember that in a sermon before I left, titled A Man's Man, that I spoke about the love that bound David and Jonathan together till death did them part. And I commented that on receiving news of Jonathan's death, David lamented that Jonathan's love was that surpassing women. And I suggested that we understand this statement as a cultural expression in a world where women, while suitable bearers for children, were not full persons. They were pieces of property. And you don't look to a piece of your property for soul companionship. Now, if Jonathan was the love of David's youth, then Bathsheba is the love of his midlife. And for Bathsheba to be the object of David's lust is not a surprise, but to become his sole companion requires her transformation into a person in his eyes, a major development within the culture of the day. Now, in 2021, which was the last time I preached on this text, I teased a particular thread from the story that related to the power dynamic between David and Bathsheba after the rise of the #MeToo movement. It seemed timely to explore the power dynamic at play between sexual victim and perpetrator. And pulling on this thread in the story revealed Bathsheba as just another female victim of male sexual aggression, robbed of her personal agency. Of course, the story is silent about Bathsheba's own desire. The story of David and Bathsheba, although it's presented as a great love story, is primarily a story about David and the consequences of a sexual lust that drives him to steal another man's wife and to arrange for her husband's assassination. There's an old Chinese curse. May you live in interesting times. We're certainly living in interesting political times. And what makes contemporary politics interesting is that once again, within a decade, we are poised on the knife edge of a momentous choice that will decide the future direction of the nation with profound implications for the Western Alliance. Some say we're a democracy grown old. We're listless. And that leads many to pontificate that we are a culture in decline. We're all too close to events to know whether that is true or not. However, the American Republic is being weighed on the scales, precariously poised between decency and weirdness. And the imagination of the American Republic draws heavily on the evocation of the Roman Republic, which spanned an astonishing five centuries from 509 to 27 BCE. The last years of the Republic were marked by decades of civil strife that led to a sustained corruption of, firstly, the electorate, marked by the degeneration of popular aspirations and values. Secondly, by the rule of law. And finally, the Senate, the core institution of the Republic's government. Now, the death blow came to the Roman Republic very swiftly. In 27, before the Common Era, the Roman Senate granted extraordinary powers to Julius Caesar's appointed successor, elevating Octavian to the status of princeps civitatis, or in other words, emperor. As a symbol of this dramatic development, Octavian took the new name Augustus, he who is now above the law. And on a show of hands, the Senate of the Roman Republic consigned it to the footnote of history. Now, none of us can doubt about the implications of the recent Supreme Court ruling on presidential immunity, a decision which could be likened to the Roman Senate's raising of Octavian to one who is above the law. And with the publication of Project 2025, we have further evidence of a planned pathway that will sound the death knell of our republic and put us firmly on the road to the kind of autocracy to be expected in a second Trumpian term. Now, you're probably sitting here thinking, well, how did he begin with David and Bathsheba and end up with Project 2025? Well, as many of you know, it's part of my skilled weaving of the tapestry. David was a strong autocrat. He could be magnanimous, but also brutal. He was a living example of how power corrupts, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. He's the most successful of Israel's kings, ushering in the period known as the United Kingdom. But despite white Christian nationalism's more comic flights of fancy, David is far from the modern role model white fundamentalists depict him to be. In practice, his rule was absolute. But in theory, he was only God's agent. As we see from Uriah's fate, he did not hesitate to orchestrate the assassination of anyone who got in his way. And we need to hold on to this point. It seems a rather obscure one, but an important one, that in practice, as king, he was absolute. But in theory, he was just a regent. For by the terms of the covenant which Israel had made with Yahweh, there was only one king in Israel. And Yahweh was his name. And alongside the monarchy's growing centralization of political power, the office of the prophet emerged as the voice of opposition through which Yahweh periodically reminded David and those who followed him on the throne that despite appearances, they were not unaccountable. And so enter Nathan into the David and Bathsheba storyline. And Nathan appears to be the first after Samuel to exercise the counterbalancing authority of the prophet. With ingenuity, Nathan constructs a story that acts as a mirror to reveal to David the sober truth of how much his adultery with Bathsheba, leading to the assassination of her husband, has displeased the Lord. And Nathan engineers the story to trap David into condemning himself out of his own mouth. The great David is reduced to stunned silence. As Nathan reminds him of all the good things the Lord has done for him, finally capping off the litany with, "And if that had been too little, I would have even given more." And David sits in stunned silence as Nathan passes Yahweh's sentence. He pronounces that the sword of division and strife shall wreak havoc in David's house and his line. Breaking his stunned silence, David whispers the six momentous words. "I have sinned against the Lord." Now, the verses that follow the ending of this portion that we hear this morning tells the story of David's repentance. And because of his repentance, the Lord does not take his life. But the child of his adulterous union with Bathsheba will fall ill and die. And we learn of David's deep anguish as the child's illness moves towards death. His servants, who had been in terror at the prospect of the child's death, now have to tell David that the child has died. And they expect the worst, but are amazed as the king breaks his fast, dries his tears, washes his body, puts on fresh clothes, and goes into the house of the Lord to worship. There's no explosion of violent emotion, no ranting at the unfairness of things, no cursing of God. And after his visit to the house of the Lord, David returns home to his wife Bathsheba, and he consoles her. But the unfolding of the Lord's judgment upon David will continue through the events of family strife, rape, and fratricide, and periodic insurrection. Now, David is remembered as the greatest of Israel's kings. His greatness lies not in his considerable political power or his military success. his memory rests not in his prowess as a strong autocrat. His greatness rests in his ultimate humility, expressed in those momentous 6 words whispered to Nathan. And David's story is a reminder that even autocracies operate within a framework of a moral universe, a framework in which power is subject to ultimate truth and accountability sooner or later. I have sinned against the Lord. 6 momentous words expressing humility and repentance that make David into the model of a great leader. A leader who puts the interests of his people and his nation before his own attachment to power. Amen.